Sometimes I talk too fast, even for Americans, so I'll try to slow down. So he controls through the lie. So if he can convince you somehow that God doesn't love you, that he's given up on you, that you've sinned too many times, then he can begin to control your life. Does that make sense? Do you know that if I could convince you of a lie, I can control you? Last night we gave this illustration for those of you who weren't here. Now what I'm about to tell you is not true, okay? What I'm about to say is not true. But just to give you an illustration, if I were to tell you that the whole first floor of this building, just right now, is on fire, someone lit the first floor on fire, and you believe that lie, would I control you? Yes. Some of you guys would be going, how do I get out of here? You'd be running around. You wouldn't be sitting here anymore. You'd be saying, uh-oh, I got to get out of here. Now you're all of a sudden distracted. Now all of a sudden you're not listening to what's true. That's how Satan works. And sometimes we're in a church service and we're listening and God is speaking to our hearts and Satan will whisper something in our minds, a lie, and all of a sudden we're not listening anymore. Has that ever happened to anybody? It's happened to everybody, right? And now all of a sudden he begins to control. So when we're going to work through this booklet, what we are going to do is go through seven areas of our lives that we might have given a foothold to the enemy in our lives. Now, what is a foothold? In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26, if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn there. Paul is writing, he says, be angry and do not sin. So there can be a righteous anger, but there also can be an anger that can be sinful. But look what he says. He says, do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give a place to the devil. So what is the instruction here? The instruction is that if you have a brother, or I always apply this to married couples, you know, you get into a fight just before you go to bed at night. I say, you better make up. You better make it right before you go to sleep. Because the scripture says that don't let the sun go down on your wrath. In other words, you take care of any anger before you go to sleep. Otherwise, you can give a place for the enemy. Now, I can tell you from experience, when I was a newlywed, my wife and I have been married 31 years. When we were newlyweds, I was so careful not to let the sun go down on my wrath. I was so careful. You know, I'd start going to sleep. If we had a disagreement, I'd say, honey, you know, Charisse is her name. My wife's name is Charisse. I'm so sorry. Then I'd go to sleep. But as time went on, my heart got a little harder. And I let the sun go down on my wrath, and I regretted it. Because there was something that took hold in my heart that I really had to repent of. So we can give a place to the enemy in our lives if we have sinned and haven't repented of it. If we have sinned and we don't say, Father, I recognize that as a sin, and I am turning from it. Then we can give a place to the enemy in our lives. Does that make sense to you, men? So here's what we're going to do. I'm going to ask men, come on up. Take out your booklet there. And we're going to do this process. We're going to do the first three steps before we have lunch. And we're going to provide lunch for you all. Or Pastor Zeddy in Calvary Chapel Kampala is. But we're going to, Nasser and Nick are going to read this. We're going to read through this together. And then there are parts, look on page 3. There are parts where we are going to pray aloud together. Okay? Together we're going to pray aloud. Now, men, I want all your eyes up here very quickly. Every eye up here, quickly. It's your work to do. We can't do this for you. It's your work to do. It's your faith proclaiming what's true. It's your faith allowing the Holy Spirit to reveal things to your heart. And that'll make more sense as we go along. But you'll get out of this what you put into it. Do you understand what I'm saying? You'll get out of it. But these are going to be tools that you can use for the rest of your lives here on earth. So, let's do this. Let's start with a word of prayer. And then I'm going to have Nick read the first paragraph and then Nasser the second paragraph. Father, we thank you for your presence. Lord, we thank you that you have bought us. Lord, we are redeemed in you and we are declared righteous because of what Jesus has done. He who knew no sin became sin for us so that we could become the righteousness of God. So Father, that's who you say we are. And Father, you also say to as many as received Him, Jesus, to them you gave the right to become children of God. So I thank you for all my brothers here. And Lord, as we start this journey together, we invite your Holy Spirit to come and speak to us. Give us listening ears. Let us see what you have to say to us. And Father, let us use these tools to fight against the gates of hell. Father, to find true freedom in you. And Father, to help others find freedom in you as well. And it is in Jesus Christ, our Lord's name, that we pray. And everyone said together, amen. Amen. Okay, first paragraph, please. Read along with us. He will read, you'll read along silently, and then we're going to pray these prayers together. Nick?
Okay. God created Adam and Eve to be spiritually alive, which means that their souls were in union with God, living in a dependent relationship with their heavenly Father. They were to exercise dominion over the earth, acting independently of God. They chose to disobey Him, and their choice to sin separated them from God. Consequently, all their descendants are born physically alive, but spiritually dead, separated from God. Since we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, we remain separated from Him and cannot fulfill the original purpose for our creation, which is to glorify God and enjoy His presence forever. Satan became the rebel holder of authority and the God of this world. Jesus referred to him as the ruler of this world. And the Apostle John wrote that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one.
Jesus came to undo the works of Satan and to take upon himself the sins of the world. By dying for our sins, Jesus removed the enmity that existed between God and those He created in His image. The resurrection of Christ brought new life to those who put their trust in Him. Every born-again believer's soul is again in union with God, and that is the most often communicated in the New Testament as being in Christ or in Him. The Apostle Paul explained that anyone who is in Christ is a new creation. The Apostle John wrote, "But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in His name." And He wrote also, "See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we would be called children of God, and such are we, and such we are." Sorry.
No amount of effort on your part can save you, and neither can any religious activity, no matter how well intentioned. We are saved by faith, and by faith alone. All that remains for us to do is put our trust in the finished work of Jesus, of Christ. For by grace you have been saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. If you have never received Christ, you can do so right now. God knows the thoughts and intentions of your heart. So all you have to do is put your trust in God alone. you can express your decision in prayer as follows.
Now listen, I presume all of you are believers here, but you know what? It's a beautiful and powerful thing to restate the truth of how we're saved. So, even if you're saved, I'm going to ask you to read out aloud with Nasser this prayer, Dear Heavenly Father. So everyone look down at your prayer, and as Nasser reads, I want every man here to read this out loud with him. Nasser.
Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for sending Jesus Christ to die on the cross for my sins. I acknowledge that I have sinned and that I cannot save myself. I believe that Jesus came to give me life, and by faith I now choose to receive you into my life as my Lord and Savior. By the power of your indwelling presence, enable me to be the person you created me to be. I pray that you would grant me repentance leading to a knowledge of the truth, so that I can experience my freedom in Christ and be transformed by the renewing of my mind. In Jesus' precious name I pray, amen.
Assurance. Paul wrote, if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Do you believe that God the Father raised Jesus from the dead? Did you invite Jesus to be your Lord and Savior? Then you are a child of God, and nothing can separate you from the love of Christ. Your Heavenly Father has sent His Holy Spirit to live within you and bear witness with your spirit that you are a child of God. You were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise. The Holy Spirit will guide you into all truth.
Resolving personal and spiritual conflicts. Since we all were born spiritually dead in our trespasses and sin, we had neither the presence of God in our lives nor the knowledge of His ways. Constantly, we all learn to live our lives independently of God. When we became new creations in Christ, our minds were not instantly renewed. That is why Paul wrote, do not be conformed any longer to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind.
Next page.
Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. That is why new Christians struggle with many of the same old thoughts and habits. Their minds have been previously programmed to live independently of God. And that is the chief characteristic of our old nature or flesh. As new creations in Christ, we have the mind of Christ, and the Holy Spirit will lead us into all truth.
To experience our freedom in Christ and to grow in the grace of God require repentance, which literally means a change of mind. Repentance is not something we can do our own. Therefore, we need to submit to God and resist the devil. The steps to freedom in Christ, brackets the steps, are designed to help you do that. Submitting to God is the crucial thing, the crucial issue. He is wonderful. He's the wonderful counselor and the one who grants repentance leading to a knowledge of truth. The steps cover 7 critical issues between ourselves and God. We will not experience our freedom in Christ if we seek false guidance, believe lies, fail to forgive others as we have been forgiven, live in rebellion, respond in pride, fail to acknowledge our sin and continue in the sins of our ancestors. He who conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes, renounces them and will find compassion. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we received mercy, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced things hidden because of shame, not walking in the craftiness or adulterating of the world of God, but by the manifestation of the truth.
Okay, so men, listen carefully. This booklet, this process we're going through, is for those who are saved, those who are in a state of forgiveness. So what this is dealing with is our freedom now, so that we can walk in freedom. Do you understand that? So you, going through this doesn't save you. You're already saved. But we want to mature, we want to grow, we want to replace the lies we might believe with the truth. Because what did Jesus say? If you want to be my disciples, abide in my word, you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you
free.
What?
Free.
So that's what we're looking for, freedom.
Amen.
Amen? Brother?
Even though Satan is defeated, he still rules this world through the heresy of demons who tempt, accuse, and deceive those who fail to put on the armor of God. Stand firm in their faith and take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Our sanctuary is our identity and position in Christ. And we have all the protection we need to live victorious lives. But if we fail to assume our responsibility and give ground to Satan, we will suffer the consequence of our sinful attitudes and actions. The good news is we can repent and reclaim all that we have in Christ. And that is what the steps will enable you to do.
Processing the steps. Ideally, it would be best if you read Victory over the Darkness and The Bondage Breaker before you process the steps. Audio books and audio cassettes are also available from Freedom in Christ Ministries. The best way to go through the steps is to process them with a trained encourager. The book Discipleship Counseling explains the theology and the process. You can also go through the steps on your own. Every step is explained so that you will have no trouble doing that. I suggest you find a quiet place where you can process the steps out loud. If you experience some mental interference, just ignore it and continue on. Thoughts such as, this isn't going to work, or I don't believe this, or blasphemous, or condemning, and accusing thoughts, have no power over you unless you believe them. They are just thoughts, and it does not make any difference if they originate from yourself, an internal source, or from Satan and his demons. Such thoughts will be resolved when you have fully repented. If you're working with a trained encourager, share any mental or physical opposition that you are experiencing. The mind is the control center, and you will not lose control in freedom, in the freedom appointment. If you do not lose control of your mind, the best way to do that, if you are being mentally harassed, is to just share it. Exposing the lies to the light breaks the power of the darkness.
Okay, so before we start going through these steps, if you have unwanted thoughts coming into your mind, like they said, this isn't going to work. We take people through this, they feel sick to their stomach. They say sometimes they have optical interference. We just ask them to say, just try to ignore it, but if it becomes a problem, let us know. So when we start the steps, if you're sitting there and you're really, really struggling, just raise your hand and I'll come to you and pray for you and we can talk a little bit about that. I shared last night something that I think is real important. When I was 16 years old is when I accepted the Lord. I became a Christian. I was the first Christian in my family of seven. I had two older sisters, two younger brothers. They're all now Christians. Two younger brothers are pastors. So I was the first Christian in my family. And what I remember is I went to a Bible study when I was just a young believer. Maybe I was only 2 weeks old in the Lord. And I was at this Bible study and they were going through the book of Galatians. And it was wonderful. It was like God was just speaking to me. And it was beautiful. But when I was at this Bible study, these thoughts came into my mind that were horrible thoughts. Terrible thoughts. And I remember sitting there, that is odd. And then I would leave the Bible study and the thoughts would go away. And then the next week, and I wouldn't have the thoughts during the week, and then the next time I went to the Bible study, guess what happened? I was sitting there and they were teaching and all of a sudden, terrible. I was like, what? So at a very young age, the Lord let me see that those weren't my thoughts. There was something, even though I didn't understand how Satan worked, I understood those were so bad, those thoughts. So horrible that they weren't mine. And what Satan will do is over time, he'll begin to whisper in your mind these lies and he'll make you think they're your thoughts. You understand that? That's part of the spiritual warfare. So he'll tempt you in an area. Look at that beautiful woman. And you look over there and then he'll whisper that in your ear and you look and then he'll accuse you. You shouldn't look at her. Do you understand? In America, we call that playing both sides to the middle. He'll tempt you. Oh, you shouldn't do that because he's watching you. He's observing you. Does that make sense to you men? This is vital when it comes to spiritual warfare. Absolutely vital. Who's next?
Remember, you are a child of God and seated with Christ in the heavenlies. That means you have the authority and power to do His will. The steps don't set you free. Jesus sets you free. And you will progressively experience that freedom as you respond to Him in faith and repentance. Don't worry about any demonic interference. Most do not experience any. It doesn't make any difference if Satan has a little role or bigger role. The critical issue is your relationship with God. And that is what you are resolving. This is a ministry of reconciliation. Once those issues are resolved, Satan has no right to remain. Successfully completing this repentance process is not an end, but rather it is the beginning of growth. Unless these issues are resolved, however, the growth process will be stalled and your Christian life will be stagnant.
Next page. Preparation. Processing the steps can play a major role in your continuing process of discipleship. The purpose is to get you firmly rooted in Christ. It does not take long to establish your identity and freedom in Christ. But there is no such thing as instant maturity. Renewing your mind and conforming to the image of God is a lifelong process. May the Lord grace you with His presence as you seek to do His will. Once you have experienced your freedom in Christ, you can help others experience the joy of their salvation. Begin the steps with the following prayer and declaration.
Okay, man, let's do this together with Nick. Nick.
Dear Heavenly Father, you are present in this room and in my life. You alone are all-knowing, all-powerful, and everywhere present. And I worship you alone. I declare my dependency on you. For apart from you, I can do nothing. I choose to believe your word, which teaches that all authority is in heaven and on earth belongs to the resurrected Christ. They believe
and life in Christ. I have the authority to resist the devil and submit to you.
I ask that you fill me with your Holy Spirit and guide me in all truth. I ask for your complete protection and guidance as I seek to know you and to do your will. In the wonderful name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.
Declaration.
Declaration. In the name and authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, I command Satan and all evil spirits to release their hold on me in order that I can be free to know and choose to do the will of God. As a child of God, who is seated with Christ in the heavenly places, I declare that every enemy of the Lord Jesus Christ in my presence be bound. Satan and all his demons cannot inflict any pain or in any way prevent God's will from being done in my life today, because I belong to the Lord Jesus Christ.
Okay, so gentlemen, this prayer, this declaration we just prayed, when it says in the name and the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, this is a prayer that I use all the time, because we face demonic, even in America, we face demonic manifestations. And so, listen, this is really important. In the name and the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, there is power in Jesus' name. But there's also authority. Now, power and authority is important. So if a policeman were to come in here, and he were to come in, he was all by himself, and he didn't have a weapon on him, a gun, and he were to say, okay, man, you need to leave this room. Now, he has the authority to do that, right?
Yeah.
Does he have the power?
Yeah.
No, he doesn't have a weapon. And there's many of us. You understand? But now, let's say the policeman comes in, and he has a firearm right here, a gun. And behind him are the military police with their red berets. And they have their AK-47s, and they come in like this. Does he have the authority? Does he have the power? In Jesus Christ, you have the authority and the power.
Amen.
And Satan knows it. Yeah, give the Lord a hand clap. It's important, men, that we take a warrior mentality. Now, my understanding is in Africa, a warrior is something that's good, yes? Is it not? I was in Sudan and teaching the chaplains up there, and I said, next year I'm going to bring back my son. Joshua is his name, and I said, he's a warrior. And all of them went, la, 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 la. You know, they just, I thought, well, they like warriors here. You have to take a warrior mentality. Here's what Satan will do. And he did this with me for years. He would bring fear. I would be in my room and I would see a shadow. And I could sense a demonic. And I would like, what do I do? And as long as I was fearful, Satan would take advantage of that. When I began to learn, I have the power. I have the authority and the power. I began to do this. Rather than stepping back, I did this. I said, really? I said, you know, Satan is a bully. You know what a bully is?
Yeah.
A bully takes advantage of those who are weaker than him. But as a Christian, you're not weaker than him.
Amen.
But some Christians don't know that they're more powerful than God, so he'll take advantage of that. There was one, we had a bully when I was 14 years old who lived next door to us. His name was Don. And he was a big, big guy. He was when I was in high school. He was big. He probably weighed, I don't know how to translate this, he was about 180 pounds. How many kilos is that? He's big, and big muscles. I was little. I was little skinny. And I had a younger brother who liked to taunt him. So the bully, Don, came out of a car one day, and my little brother, he had a big mouth. He's la 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 la. And his name's Greg. He's a pastor now, by the way. It figures, doesn't it? But so Don, this bully, came towards my little brother. So being the big brother, I stepped between my little brother and the bully. And he did this. He looked at me and went, he looked like a dog that was about to get a big steak. You understand what I'm saying? So I realized that I might just have one shot because there was going to be a fight. We were in the street. I might have one shot to get him. And so I swung. I swung so hard. It was a beautiful thing. It was, I calculated wind. I calculated barometric pressure, temperature, and I was going right for his chin because I knew I was only going to get one shot, and I missed. And he saw it coming. He went like this, and I swung, and he grabbed me, and all I remember was seeing sky, ground, all. He drugged me around. I still have a scar on my knee because he pulled me down on the pavement. I had long pants on, and he drugged me. I still have a scar on my knee. So we're sitting in front of my house, and he's telling me what he's going to do to me at high school the next day. He said, I am going to beat you up. And I'm sitting there thinking, oh, no. This is terrible. He's going to beat me up in front of all the girls, all the pretty girls. I'm going to get beat up. Denim's going to get beat up. And he's looking at me, and my house is behind me. And all of a sudden, he looks, his eyes go just past me. Just past me, like this. And he immediately turns around and walks away. And I didn't know what had happened. So I thought, yeah, come on back for more. Come on. I didn't know. But you know what happened? Was my oldest sister, her boyfriend, who had big muscles. He had a beard. He smoked cigarettes. He rode a motorcycle. He wore big boots. He came out to see what was going on. So when Don, this bully, saw someone more powerful than him, he said, I'm out of here. Now, what he didn't know was that my sister's boyfriend was not there to help me. He wasn't going to fight for me. He was just curious what was happening. Behind you is Jesus.
Amen.
Yeah. Actually, you know what? He's in front of you. He takes the bully for you. So in the power and the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's vital that we understand this. There's no Christian here that doesn't have the same power and authority as someone else. If you accepted Jesus 2 days ago, you have the same power and authority that someone who's been a pastor for 30 years does. You have the same power and authority. It's the same. So we were talking last night, in the kingdom of God, there are no superstars.
Amen.
You understand that?
Amen.
We are the same.
Amen.
We are brothers with a different mother. That's all. Same father. So it's important that we see that. Okay, so where do we leave off here? Okay, so on page 5, you look at the top of that, the review of your life. We're going to skip over that. Now go to page 6. And this is going to be our first step that you men are going to be doing some work on. Whose turn was it to read? Okay, brother, go ahead, please. Page 6.
Counterfeit versus real. The first step towards experiencing your freedom in Christ is to renounce all involvement, present or past, with occult, cult, or false religious teachings or practices. Participation in any group that denies that Jesus Christ is Lord and or elevates any teaching or book to the level of the Bible. To the level of the Bible. Must be renounced. In addition, groups that require dark, sacred intentions, initiations, ceremonies, vows, pacts, or covenants need to be renounced. God does not take lightly false guidance. As for the person who turns to mediums and to spirits, I will also set my face against that person and will cut him off from among my people, from among his people. Since you don't want the Lord to cut you off, ask Him to guide you as follows.
Let's pray together.
Dear Heavenly Father, please bring to me, my man, anything and everything that I have done, knowingly and unknowingly, that involves occult, false religious teachings or practices. I want to experience your freedom by renouncing any and all false guidance. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.
The Lord may bring things to you. The Lord may bring things to your mind that you have forgotten, that you had forgotten. Even things you participated in as a game or thought were jokes. You might even have been passively, yet curiously watching others participate in counterfeit religious practices. The purpose is to renounce all counterfeit spiritual experiences and their beliefs.
To help bring these things to your mind, prayerfully consider the following non-Christian spiritual checklist. Then pray the prayer following the checklist to renounce each activity or group the Lord brings to mind. He may reveal to you ones that are not on the list. Be especially aware of your need to renounce non-Christian folk religious practices. If you have grown up in any other culture, it is important that you prayerfully renounce them out loud.
Okay, so this list was actually made for Americans. So you may not understand some of these things or know some of these things, but let me give you a perfect example of renouncing these things. Now, when we are in Christ, are we a new creation?
Yes. Yeah.
Are we forgiven?
Amen.
Are we in a state of forgiveness?
Yes.
Okay, so the power of these things that we've done in our past has been broken. But remember, Satan is a liar. So he can try to come back with these things. My oldest sister, remember the one who had the boyfriend with the beard? Like this gentleman's beard right here? Remember her? She, before she was a Christian, she's a doctor now, but before she was a Christian, she was got into a false religious practice. It was called, in America, we call it American Indian religion. And what she did was she called for a spirit guide. It's like in Ugandan culture, African culture, sometimes you call on your ancestors to guide, yes? That's a false religion. Because it's not your ancestors that will guide you. Satan can appear as an angel of light. Do you understand me? So she would call upon this guide, spirit guide, and a spirit guide showed up. Once she accepted the Lord, and she was walking with the Lord, she was young in the Lord, she said that spirit guide showed up again, and she said, "No, no, no, I'm not following you anymore. I'm following Jesus." And she said, "The spirit," and there's a spirit that manifested. He left. But Satan can use these things in our lives to keep us down. So this is why we want to renounce any past false religious practices that we've done. Does that make sense to you, men? Okay, so you've asked God to reveal to you, the Holy Spirit to reveal to you. He's here right now. So what I want you to do is just go through that list. If anything sounds familiar, go ahead and mark it. But some of you have ancestral spirits you called upon or things that I don't know about because I'm not Ugandan. And I want you, if the Holy Spirit's revealed that to you, you renounce that as well. Okay? You write that down on your piece of paper if the Holy Spirit reveals to you. So right now, gentlemen, do that right now. Look down at your papers. Begin to mark those false religious practices. And then in a few moments, I'll tell you what to do with them. And that list that you have there, if you see something like Mormonism or Jehovah's Witness, you've gotten involved in that, go ahead and mark that. But if God's speaking to you maybe about ancestral false religion, write that down on a piece of paper. Give you another 1 or 2 minutes, and then we're going to pray through this to renounce them. Here's what you're going to do. Look on page 7, across from the page you're on, and At the top right-hand side, do you see where the prayer there is? Lord Jesus, I confess that I have participated in. Do you all see that? And then what you do is you say, Lord Jesus, I confess that I have participated in, and I'm going to give you an example. This is what my childhood was. Ouija board, occult games, magic eight ball, and these are things that are in American culture. Tarot cards, levitation. And so I list off all the things that I was involved in, and then I go back and I say, and I renounce them all as counterfeits. I pray that you will fill me with your Holy Spirit so that I may be guided by you. Thank you in Christ. I am forgiven. Amen. Now, does that make sense to you, men?
Yes.
Are there any questions? I'm going to take just one question. Does anybody have any question about what we're doing right now? Very good. Okay, go ahead now. You gentlemen, go ahead and do that. You can say it out loud. You don't have to yell. You just say it. Go through that prayer. I renounce these things. Go ahead and do that right now. Yes. I'm sorry? You need to speak loud. Yeah, Bloody Mary was a game that children played. They look into a mirror and they ask the question, and they wanted a woman who had died a bloody death to appear in the mirror and give them an answer. It was reaching out into a spiritism, a cult. Okay. It's not the mother of Jesus. Okay. So men, go ahead and go through that, please. And then once you're done with that, we're going to take about 3 or 4 minutes, go through that. We're going to take a short break. So please work through this now. A secret vow or pact or inner vow, in other words, I will never do this. Have you ever been involved in a satanic ritual or attended a satanic concert in which Satan was the focus? Okay, so if that's true, if you had a spirit guide or an angel appearing to you, we want to take a few minutes right now, and I want you to go through that renouncing process on the other side. The Lord Jesus, I confess that I participated in, or I've had this companion, the spirit guide, and I renounce it as a false counterfeit, and I pray that you'll fill me with your Holy Spirit. So, just out of curiosity, because normally in America we skip over this, do those five things apply to anybody here? Just a raise of hands, does it? I see heads going, okay. Well, take a moment right now and pray through that. Lord Jesus, I confess I participated in... I mean, I was at a satanic concert one time when I was about 16 years old. The Americans will know. Are you American? Yeah. Kiss? Yeah. Kiss? You know Kiss? Okay. That was a satanic concert, and I had no idea. But I renounced that. So, gentlemen, take 2 minutes right now. Pray through that if any of these apply to you. Go. Kingdom of darkness versus the kingdom of light. We are going to go through all of this because I know there's a lot of witchcraft in Africa. And there is in America, actually, now that we're kicking God out of a center place, what we're seeing is a lot of witchcraft happening, even in my community. People will say there's been spells cast against you. So there's a lot of witchcraft. So we are going to read this together. I'm going to ask Nick if you'd go ahead and what we're going to do is, you see on the left-hand side it says, I renounce ever signing my name over to Satan or having my name signed over to Satan. And then you go right across to what, and you proclaim the truth. I announce that my name is now written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Then you go back. I renounce any ceremony in which I've been wed to Satan. And I announce that I am a bride of Christ. Does that sound like a plan, guys? Okay, so brother, let's start us.
Now, ever signing my name over to Satan, or having my name signed over to Satan, I announce that my name is now written in the book of the Lamb of Life. I renounce any ceremony in which I have been wed to Satan. I announce that I am a bride of Christ. I renounce any and all over covenants I made with Satan. I announce that I am under the new covenant with Christ. I renounce all satanic assignments for my life, including duties, marriage, and children. I announce and commit myself to know and to do only the will of God and accept only His guidance. I renounce all spirit guidance assigned to me. I accept only the leading of the Holy Spirit. I renounce ever giving my blood in service to Satan. I trust only the blood of the Lamb of the Lord Jesus Christ. I renounce ever eating flesh or drinking blood for satanic worship. By faith, I symbolically eat only the flesh and drink only the blood of Jesus in Holy Communion. I renounce any and all guidance and satanist parents who were assigned to me. I announce that God is my Father and the Holy Spirit is my guidance, by whom I am sealed. I renounce any baptism whereby I have been identified with Satan. I announce that I have been baptized into Christ Jesus. I renounce any and all sacrifices that were made on my behalf by which Satan may claim ownership of me. I announce that only the sacrifice of Christ has any hold on me. I belong to Him. I have been purchased by the blood of the Lamb.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. What you will see is Satan will always counterfeit the truth. You know the Antichrist? When the Antichrist comes, he's going to bring peace, isn't he? He's imitating Jesus, but he's only going to bring peace for a short time. In these blood sacrifices, a blood sacrifice, a satanic blood sacrifice, wants your blood, right? But Jesus gave His blood for us. So Satan is trying to counterfeit the truth. So that's why renouncing these things is important. Okay, let's go to page 8. This is step 2. Deception versus truth. Nasser, would you please start?
The Christian life is lived by faith according to what God says is true. Jesus is the truth. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. God's word is truth, and we are to speak the truth in love. The biblical response to truth is faith, regardless of whether we feel it is true. In addition, Christians are to have no part in lying, deceiving, stretching the truth, or anything else associated with the falsehood. Lies keep us in bondage, but it is the truth that sets us free. David wrote, How blessed is the man in whose spirit there is no deceit. Joy and freedom come from walking in the truth.
We find the strength to walk in the light of honesty and transparency before God and others. When we know that God loves and accepts us just as we are, we can face reality, acknowledge our sins, and not try to hide. Begin this commitment to truth by praying the following prayer aloud. Don't let any opposition thoughts such as this is a waste of time, or I wish I could believe this, but I can't, keep you from pressing forward. God will strengthen you as you rely on Him.
Okay, let's pray this prayer together.
Dear Heavenly Father, you are the truth, and I desire to live by the faith according to your truth. The truth will set me free, but in many ways I have been deceived by the father of lies and the philosophies of this foreign world. And I have deceived myself. I choose to walk in the light, knowing that you love and accept me just as I am. As I consider areas of possible deception, I invite the Spirit of truth to guide me in all truth. Please protect me from all deception as you stretch me. Touch me. Open my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there be any hurtful way in me. And lead me in the everlasting way. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.
Prayerfully consider the list in the following 3 exercises. Using the prayer at the end of each exercise in order to confess any ways you have given into deception or wrongly defended yourself. You cannot instantly renew your mind, but the process will never begin unless you acknowledge your mental strongholds or defense mechanism, which are sometimes called flesh patterns.
Okay, so there's three steps we're going to go through. If you see right here, ways that we can be deceived by the world, read through this. The first one is believing that acquiring money and things will bring everlasting happiness. You've just asked the Holy Spirit to reveal things to your heart. If that's true, you mark that. Now, I want to tell you something. Where I grew up in Southern California, I grew up in Southern California near Los Angeles. Where I grew up was a very middle-class area in the 1960s. But in 1970, all around us, the property prices skyrocketed. So what happened was American millionaires began to move in. So in my teenage years, I grew up with millionaires and their kids. Let me tell you something. There's some of the most unhappy people you will ever meet in your life. Because what they thought was going to bring them happiness, a new car, all the money, all the vacations, go out to eat whenever they wanted to go out to eat, is empty. And when they finally got it, they realized, I've been chasing this for so long, and now I'm here, and it's not giving me fulfillment, it's not giving me hope, it's not giving me happiness. Because it doesn't. Because it's deceitful. You can only wear one pair of pants at a time. You might have 50 pairs of pants, but you can only wear one at a time, right? And going out to eat all the time gets boring because I have to travel a lot. And when I eat out, I can't wait to get home so my wife can cook me a good meal. Right? So it's deceptive. And driving a brand new car? Ugh, that's so empty. I see these people driving their brand new cars. They're expensive. They're, don't scratch it. Oh, I can't park here because I might get a ding. And I'm like, forget it. I'm taking my little Toyota Corolla that's falling apart, and you can hit it if you want to. So go through here, mark that, and then at the bottom, you'll see this prayer right here, at the very bottom. And what you'll do is you'll say, Lord Jesus, I confess that I've been deceived by, and you go through everything you've marked, whether it's by riches, or believing there's no consequences on earth for my sin, and you mark those things there, and you say, I thank you for your forgiveness. I commit myself to believe only your truth. In Jesus' name I pray. Go ahead. I'm going to give you 5 minutes to work through that. Go ahead now. Denial of reality, conscious or unconscious, fantasy, escaping reality by daydreaming, TV, movies, music, computer or video games, drugs or alcohol. Emotional installations, withdrawing from people or keeping people at a distance to avoid rejection. Regression, that means reverting back or going back to a time in your life when it was less threatening. Projection, or it means attributing to another that you find unacceptable in yourself. And when you have kids, you'll know what that's like. When my kids do what I do, and I know it's wrong, I get really upset. But it's because I'm projecting, I'm seeing they're doing this, and I do that. Oh, you shouldn't do that. But Daddy, you do the same thing. Whoops. Rationalization, making excuses for your own poor behavior. Lying, blaming others, hypocrisy. So, you've asked the Holy Spirit to speak to your heart. Go through those. If the Holy Spirit points anything out, you mark it. And then go through the prayer at the end there. Lord Jesus, I confess I've wrongly defended myself. Fill in the blank. So go ahead, gentlemen, and work through that step, please. So Nick, if you could please start us back up.
The wrong ways we have employed to shield ourselves from pain and rejection are often deeply ingrained in our lives. You may need additional disciplining or counseling to learn how to allow Christ to be your rock, fortress, deliverer, and refuge. The more you learn how to the more you learn how loving, powerful, and protective God is, the more you will be likely to trust Him. The more you realize His complete acceptance of you in Christ, the more you will be released to be open, honest, and in a healthy way, vulnerable before God and others.
Okay, so your attention, please. If I'm in a state of forgiveness, which we are in Christ, amen?
Amen.
Then I can go to my Heavenly Father and confess any sin that maybe I'm really ashamed of, because I know He's not going to reject me. He's already accepted me. He's already forgiven that sin. You see, but if I have a concept of God, that if I take this to the Lord, if I take this to God, this thing that I've done wrong, and He may be mad at me or reject me, then I'm not going to take it to Him. I'm not going to deal with that sin. Do you understand that? And a lot of times what happens, this is what we've seen with men, is that oftentimes the relationship that they had with their earthly father affects greatly their relationship with their heavenly father. If your earthly father was cruel, impatient, maybe he said something to you like, "You'll never amount to anything. You're no good. You are an accident. I didn't really want you, but here you are." Now, when you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, a lot of times emotionally we relate to our Heavenly Father the same way. We feel like He's just putting up with us, maybe. Maybe we don't feel like He really loves us. Share with you a true story. My father was a very successful businessman. Very successful. I would bring him my report card. And it wasn't a bad report card, B's and A's. My father would look at the report card. He'd say, "You know, that's pretty good, but I know you can do better." And then I would bring another report card to him. He'd say, "You know, that's pretty good, but I know you can do better." When I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, what voice do you think I heard my Heavenly Father telling me? "You can do better." Do you know what that did to me? It almost ruined me. Because I felt like I had to work to please God. And God said, "No, son, you need to understand, you are fully accepted by me. And I love you. I love you the way you are. I will mold you, I will shape you, I will change you, but I accept you exactly how you are right now." So when I bring my report card to God, you know what report card He sees? Jesus.
Amen. Amen.
You know what He says? "That's wonderful. That's perfect. Straight A's. Amen?
Amen.
Yeah, give the Lord a big old hand clap, guys. Okay, Nasser, please continue.
The New Age movement has twisted the concept of faith by teaching that we make something true by believing it. That is false. We cannot create reality with our minds. Only God can do that. Our responsibility is to face reality and choose to believe what God says is true. True biblical faith, therefore, is choosing to believe and act upon what is true. Because God has said it is true. And He is the truth. Faith is something you decide to do, not something you feel like doing. Believing something does not make it true. It's already true. Therefore, we choose to believe it.
That's a very important point, isn't it?
Yes.
Yeah, just because I believe something doesn't make it true, does it? No.
Yeah.
Well, truth is truth. Even if I don't believe it, it's still true.
Mm-hmm.
And in the New Age movement, someone was asking me about that. In the New Age movement in America, what that teaches is that you can become your own God and you can actually speak things into existence. Are you familiar? Is that in the church here?
Yeah.
It is.
Yeah.
Only God speaks things into existence. Do you understand that? Only God does. And there's false teachings in America that I'm very familiar with that teach that you can become like Jesus and that you can become a God, you can speak things into existence. That's heresy. That's wrong. Do we understand each other? Have I offended anybody? I hope not. If I've offended you, let's talk after the service. Oh, where are we?
Everybody lives by faith. The only difference between Christian faith and non-Christian faith is the object of our faith. If the object of our faith is not trustworthy, then no amount of believing will change that. That's why our faith must be grounded on the solid rock of God's perfect, unchanging character and the truth of His Word. For 2,000 years ago, Christians have known the importance of verbally and publicly declaring truth.
Read aloud the following statements of truth and carefully consider what you are professing. You may find it helpful to read them aloud daily for several weeks, which will help renew your mind to the truth.
Okay, on page 10 are some of the most powerful things you will read. It's a condensed version of Scripture. So, I'm going to have Nick read one. We're going to all say these out loud together, everyone together. And then we're going to pause before we go to two. Go ahead, please.
I recognize that there is only one true and living God who exists as the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He is worthy of all honor, praise, and glory as the one who made all things and holds all things together.
Can I get an amen?
Amen. Amen.
All right, brother number two.
I recognize Jesus Christ as the Messiah, the Word who became flesh and dwelt among us. I believe that He came to destroy the works of the devil and that He disarmed the rulers and authorities and made a public display of them, having triumphed over them.
Okay, so you are in Christ. Because you're in Christ, you have the power and the authority because Satan's been disarmed.
Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Number three.
I believe that God demonstrated His own love for me in that while I was still a sinner, Christ died for me. I believe that He has delivered me from the dominion of darkness and transferred me to His kingdom. And in Him, I have redemption, the forgiveness of sin.
Amen.
Amen.
Number four.
I believe that I am now a child of God and that I am seated with Christ in the heavenlies. I believe that I was saved by the grace of God through faith, and that it was a gift and not a result of any works on my part.
Now, one moment. When we take people through this, it's number four that people have the most difficult time with. That I believe that I am now a child of God, that I'm seated with Christ in the heavenlies. That's your position. You're actually seated with Him spiritually. I believe I was now saved by grace, the grace of God through faith, that it was a gift and not a result of any works. When we take people through this, a lot of times they stop. It's like they can't read it. And I'll say, just keep reading it. And then they still struggle. I say, why do you think you're struggling? They say, because I have a hard time really believing that I'm His child. But it's true. You're His child.
Amen.
And you and I are brothers in the kingdom.
Amen.
And one day we're going to be in heaven.
Amen.
And you know what Revelation says? Revelation says that John saw every tribe and every tongue in heaven. So what that means is, what it's telling us is that your tribe will be there. You will represent your tribe and your tongue, Ugandan or whatever tribe you're part of here in Uganda. I will be there. I think you will have the color of your skin and I'll have the color of my skin. We'll recognize one another. I'm in heaven, the only difference is I'm going to be taller. Not so short, bigger muscles. No, but you get the point. That we're going to keep that identity, but we are sons of the Most High God. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Number five.
I choose to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. I put no confidence in the flesh,
For the weapon of warfare are not of the flesh, but are divinely powerful for the destruction of strongholds. I put on the full armor of God. I resolve to stand firm in my faith and resist the evil one.
Number six.
I believe that apart from Christ, I can do nothing. So I declare my complete dependence on Him. I choose to abide in Christ in order to bear much fruit and glorify my Father. I announce to Satan that Jesus is my Lord. I reject any and all counterfeits, gifts, or works of Satan in my life.
Number seven.
I believe that the truth will set me free, and Jesus is the truth. If He sets me free, I will be free indeed. I recognize that walking in the light is the only path of truth, fellowship with God and man. Therefore, I stand against all Satan's deceptions by taking every thought captive in obedience to Christ. I declare that the Bible is the only authoritative standard for truth and life.
Amen.
Amen.
Number eight.
I choose to present my body to God as a living and holy sacrifice, and the members of my body as instruments of righteousness. I choose to renew my mind by the living word of God in order to that I may prove that will of God as good, acceptable, and perfect. I put off the old self with its evil practices, and I put on the new self. I declare myself to be a new creation in Christ.
Number nine.
By faith, I choose to be filled with the Spirit, so that I can be guided into all truth. I choose to walk by the Spirit, so that I will not carry out the desires of the flesh.
Number 10.
I renounce all selfish goals and choose the ultimate goal of love. I choose to obey the two greatest commandments, to love the Lord my God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love my neighbor as myself.
Number 11.
I believe that the Lord Jesus has all authority in heaven and on earth, and that He is the head over all ruler and authority. I am complete in Him. I believe that Satan and his demons are subject to me in Christ, since I am a member of Christ's body. Therefore, I obey the command to submit to God and resist the devil. And I command Satan in the name of Jesus to leave my presence.
Let's give the Lord a big hand clap, guys. This is true. Okay, we're going to do step three before we break for lunch. This is a very important step. It's bitterness versus forgiveness. I think, in fact, tomorrow morning we're going to be talking about forgiveness on the two services tomorrow morning. But Nasser, please start the first paragraph.
Bitterness versus forgiveness. We are called to be merciful just as our Heavenly Father is merciful, and forgive others as we have been forgiven. Doing so sets us free from our past and does not allow Satan to take advantage of us. Ask God to bring to your mind the people you need to forgive by praying the following prayer aloud.
All together.
Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for the riches of your kindness, forbearance and patience towards me, knowing that your kindness has led me to repentance. I confess that I have now shown the same kindness and patience towards those who have hurt me or offended me. Instead, I have held to my anger, bitterness and resentment towards them. Please bring to my mind all the people I need to forgive in order that I may know to do so. In Jesus' name I pray.
Okay, you have a piece of paper. Does everyone have a piece of paper? Okay, you've just asked the Lord to reveal to you anyone we need to really forgive. Okay, you've asked the Lord. Now, let me tell you a story. When I first did this, I was about 23 years old. I was a Christian, and when I started to pray that prayer, I thought, I've forgiven. I don't have anyone on my list I need to forgive. Guess what happened? I asked the Holy Spirit to reveal to me. And what the man leading it said, now that you just asked, So just the Lord will bring names to your mind. Just write the names down. And I was shocked because I asked the Holy Spirit, reveal anything, anyone I haven't forgiven. I wrote 12 names down. I couldn't believe it. And then he said, now go back and ask the Holy Spirit to reveal to you why. How have they hurt you? And I couldn't believe it. I went back and it was all there. Because the Lord knows us better than we know ourselves. Amen?
Amen.
He loves us still. I felt like, if I can use this illustration, I felt like when I went through this step, that I had something that had been tight around my chest. I felt like when I gotten done, it was gone. Because of unforgiveness in my heart, it was squeezing me. So, right now, you have just asked the Holy Spirit to reveal to you anyone. Begin to write those names down right now. Go to it. You've asked Him, He'll reveal. Don't question it. If a name comes to you, put it down.
On a separate sheet of paper, list the names of people who come to your mind. At this point, don't question whether you need to forgive them. Often, we hold things against ourselves as well, punishing ourselves for wrong choices we've made in the past. Write myself at the bottom of your list if you need to forgive yourself. Forgiving yourself is accepting the truth that God has already forgiven you in Christ. If God forgives you, you can forgive yourself.
Also write down thoughts against God at the bottom of your list. Observingly, God has never done anything wrong, so He does not need our forgiveness. But we need to let go of our disappointments with our Heavenly Father. People often harbor anger thoughts against Him because He did not do what they wanted Him to do. Those feelings of anger or resentment toward God need to be released.
Before you begin working through the process of forgiveness, of forgiving those on your list, review what forgiveness is and what it is not. The critical points are highlighted in bold print.
Forgiveness is not forgetting. People who want to forget all that was done to them will find they cannot do it. When God says that He will not remember your sins, He is saying that He will not use the past against us. Forgetting is a long-term byproduct of forgiveness, but it is never a means toward it. Do not put off forgiving those who have hurt you, hoping the pain will go away. Once you choose to forgive someone, then Christ will heal your wounds. We do not heal in order to forgive. We forgive in order to heal.
Amen. Forgiveness is a choice, a decision of the will. Since God requires you to forgive, it is something you can do. Some people hold on to their anger as a means of protecting themselves against further abuse. But all they are doing is hurting themselves. Others want revenge. The Bible teaches, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Let God deal with the person, let him or her off your hook, because as long as you refuse to forgive someone, you are still hooked to that person. You are still chained to your past, bound up in your bitterness. By forgiving, you let the other person off your hook. But he or she is not off God's hook. You must trust that God will deal with the person justly and fairly, something you simply cannot do.
But you don't know how much this person hurt me. No other human really knows another person's pain, but Jesus does. And He instructed us to forgive others for our sake. Until you let go of your bitterness and hatred, the person is still hurting you. Nobody can fix your past, but you can be free from it. What you gain by forgiving is freedom from your past and those who have abused you. To forgive is to set a captive free and then realize you were the captive. Forgiveness is agreeing to live with the consequences of another person's sin. We are all living with the consequences of someone else's sin. The only choice is whether to do so in the bondage of bitterness or in the freedom of forgiveness. But where is the justice? The cross makes forgiveness legally and morally right. Jesus died once for all our sins. We are to forgive as Christ has forgiven us. He did that by taking upon himself the consequences of our sins. God made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we may become the righteousness of God in him. Do not wait for the other person to ask for your forgiveness. Remember, Jesus did not wait for those who were crucifying him to apologize before he forgave them. Even while they mocked and jeered at him, he prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing."
Forgive from your heart. Allow God to bring to the surface the painful memories and acknowledge how you feel toward those who hurt you, who've hurt you. If your forgiveness doesn't touch the emotional core of your life, it will be incomplete. Too often we are afraid of the pain, so we bury our emotions deep down inside us. Let God bring them to the surface so he can begin to heal those damaged emotions.
Forgiveness is choosing not to hold someone's sin against him or her anymore. It is common for bitter people to bring up the past offenses with those who have hurt them. They want them to feel as bad as they do. But we must let go of the past and choose to reject any thoughts of revenge. This does not mean you continue to put up with the abuse. God does not tolerate sin, and neither should you. You will need to set up scripture boundaries that put a stop to further abuse. Take a stand against sin while continuing to exercise grace and forgiveness towards those who hurt you. If you need help setting scripture boundaries to protect yourself from further abuse, talk to a trusted friend, counselor, or pastor.
Don't wait until you feel like forgiving. You will never get there. Make the hard choice to forgive, even if you don't feel like it. Once you choose to forgive, Satan will lose his hold on you, and God will heal your damaged emotions.
Start with the first person on your list and make the choice to forgive him or her for every painful memory that comes to your mind. Stay with that individual until you are sure you have dealt with all the remembered pain. Then work your way down the list in the same way.
As you begin forgiving people, God may bring to your mind painful memories that you've totally forgotten. Let him do this, even if it hurts. God is surfacing those painful memories so that you can face them once for all time and let them go. Don't excuse the offender's behavior, even if it is someone you are really close to.
Do not say, "Lord, please help me to forgive." He's already helping you and willing to be with you all the way through the process. Do not say, "Lord, I want to forgive," because that bypasses the hard choice we have to make. Say, "Lord, I choose to forgive these people and what they did to me."
For every painful memory that God reveals for each person in your list, pray aloud.
Okay, so in a moment, you're going to go back over your list and you're going to pray. I want to share something with you in my own life. When I was 6 years old, I had an uncle, my mom's half-brother, and I was six, and he took advantage of me. He didn't rape me or anything like that, but he took advantage of me sexually. I buried that, and I grew up angry. Do you remember I was talking about that bully, and I swung at him? Remember that story? Well, I got in a lot of fights when I was in high school. I mean, I had a lot of good friends, but there was something that was buried just under the surface. Do you know what I'm talking about? And it was there. So if I was at a party, this is before I was a Christian, if I was at a party and someone bumped into me and didn't say sorry, you know, we were going to go. You understand? I was angry. When I was 29 years old, I was a pastor, and I was counseling someone who had been a sexual assault victim. And guess what came back? That memory. I had been pushing it down for so long. Pushing it down. My first response was, I wanted to get on a plane, fly out to California where my uncle lived. I wanted to knock on the door, and when he answered it, I was going to hit him right in the mouth. And the Lord spoke to my heart. He said, son, you can do that, but you may never recover. You may fall into a black hole you might never be able to get out of. And I'm like, well, what am I supposed to do with this? I was so angry. I was so just... And the Lord said, you need to forgive. I said, forgive? I want to kill him. What do you mean forgive? You know, and then he said, you need to pray for him. And I thought, I'll go pray for him. I'll pray for him like this. So the Lord began to speak to my heart what we're learning here, that forgiveness is a choice. So here's what I did. I began to say, I choose to forgive my uncle for what he did to me. Because he humiliated me. He shamed me. Now, it's interesting that you can be a victim of something and you feel the shame. Do you understand that? Yes. It's strange how that works. We counsel with sexual assault victims all the time in our church, and they were the ones who were abused, but they feel the shame. And that's Satan's signature. He wants to drive us down. So over the years, I began to pray, Lord, no, when the feelings of bitterness came back, I wanted to just kill him. No, I choose to forgive him. I choose. I'm not going to pay attention to my feelings anymore. I'm going to choose to forgive him. Then, as a family, each night, with my children, we would pray for our loved ones who didn't know the Lord, and we prayed for my uncle. They didn't know why. But we prayed for his salvation. So fast forward about 10 years. I was 29, so I'm 39. And I'm officiating my youngest brother Matt's wedding. I flew out to California from Missouri. And I'm doing the wedding. Or it's actually at the wedding rehearsal. And guess who walks through the door? Guess. My uncle. And my wife saw him. And I was up on the platform. We were talking about the ceremony. She said she saw him come in, and she thought, uh-oh. She said that she saw him, and immediately she said, I looked towards you, and I saw you look up, and you saw him, and you just looked back down calmly and went back around your business. You know why? Because I chose to forgive him, the Lord healed my heart. Healed my heart. You see, forgiveness has little to do with the other person. It has everything to do with us. You understand? But this is important. You'll see here that it says on the prayer on page 12, Lord, I choose to forgive. You put the name in there. And for what they did, you need to say that out loud. What did they do to you? But that's only the second part. You need to go to the third level because it made me feel what? You know, if I were to put my uncle's name in there, I would say, I choose to forgive my uncle because he took advantage of me and it made me feel shameful. Shameful. And it brought out this anger, and I didn't feel protected, and I was even mad at my parents that they didn't see this. Why didn't they see it? You know, why wasn't my dad there? Why didn't he get a gun out and, you know, why didn't he protect me? So it's important that you say the person's name, what they did, and then you must go to the emotional level and say, because it made me feel lost, shameful, unwanted, whatever it is. Does that make sense to you, men?
Yeah, it does.
This is so important. So let's pray again. Father, I ask you to speak to our hearts in the name of Jesus, your Spirit. Reveal those names, Lord. We seek freedom. We seek freedom from a toehold that the enemy can have in our lives of bitterness. Father, we want to be free. So Father, speak to my brother. Speak to me if there's anyone, Lord, that I must forgive. Lord, even if it's myself, even if it's you, Lord, and we know you've done nothing wrong, you don't need our forgiveness, but Father, things happen that we don't understand sometimes. Speak to my brothers right now. Give them those names and set them free in the name of Jesus. And everyone said together,
amen.
Okay, go to work, gentlemen. This is work, and it can be painful. Put the names down, what they did, and how it made you feel. And then when we're done, I'll give you about 10 minutes, 15 minutes, and then we'll close with this prayer.
Onto my resentment.
Hold on, just stop. Is everyone ready? I don't hear you praying. We're on page 12. It's the second prayer there in bold. Lord Jesus, I choose not to hold my resentment.
Lord Jesus, I choose not to hold on to my resentment. I relinquish my right to seek revenge and ask you to heal my damaged emotions. Thank you for setting me free from the bondage of bitterness. I now ask you to bless those who hurt me. Those who have hurt me, in Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.
Amen. Yeah, give the Lord a hand clap.
Before we came to Christ, thoughts were raised up in our mind against a true knowledge of God. Even as believers, we have
harbored
resentment towards God. And that will hinder our walk with Him. We should have a healthy fear of God, out of His holiness, power, and presence. But we fear no punishment from Him. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry, Abba, Father.
The following exercise will help renew your mind to a new knowledge of your Heavenly Father. Read the list aloud, starting with the left column, then reading the corresponding right column. Begin each one with a statement in the bold at the top of that list.
Okay, so here's what this does, gentlemen. We're going to do this, and we're going to take questions, and we're going to take our lunch break. What we're going to do is we're going to say, I renounce the lie that my Father God is distant and disinterested. Then you go over to the right column. I choose to believe the truth that my Father God is intimate and involved. Then you go right back to the left. I renounce the lie that my Father God is insensitive and uncaring. Then you go to the right. I choose to believe the truth that my Father God is kind and compassionate. Do you see what we're going to be doing?
Yeah.
Okay, so here's what we're going to do. Nick's going to start with the first one, and then we're going to go back and forth. Nasser, please. Right. So I renounce the lie my Father God is. Nick, go ahead and take that.
I renounce the lie that my Father God is distant and distant. I choose to believe the truth that my Father God is intimate and involved.
I renounce the lie that my Father God is insensitive and uncaring. I choose to believe the truth that my Father God is kind and compassionate.
I renounce the lie that my Father God is stern and demanding. I choose to believe the truth that my Father God is accepting and filled with joy and love.
I renounce the lie that my Father God is passive and cold. I choose to believe the truth that my Father God is warm and affectionate.
I renounce the lie that my Father God is absent or too busy for me. I choose to believe that the truth that my Father God is always with me and eager to be with me.
I renounce the lie that my Father God is impatient, angry, and rejecting. I choose to believe the truth that my Father God is patient and slow to anger.
I renounce the lie that my Father God is mean, cruel, or abusive. I choose to believe the truth that my Father God is loving, gentle, and protective.
I renounce the lie that my Father God is trying to take all the fun out of my life. I choose to believe the truth that my Father God is trustworthy and wants to give me a full life. His will is good, perfect, and acceptable for me.
I renounce the lie that my Father God is controlling and manipulative. I choose to believe the truth that my Father God is full of grace and mercy, and He gives me freedom to fail.
Okay, let's stop right there. How many of you guys know that God gives you the freedom to fail? I when I first read that, I went, whoa. Do you remember the prodigal son?
Yeah.
Did the father allow the son to leave?
Yes.
When the son asked for his inheritance, did the father give him the inheritance?
Yes.
So did the father allow him to fail?
Yes.
So when the son realized that he had made a big mistake, did the father reject him when he came back?
No.
He opened his arms to him. And not only did he open his arms, but he covered his shame. Because the first thing he did, or the first thing he asked his servants to do when he came back, he said, get my finest robe and put it on him. Because he had just come from pigs. He smelled like pigs. So his father was covering his shame. This is our Heavenly Father. He allows you to make mistakes. Okay, next one.
I renounce the lie that my Father God is condemning or unforgiving. I choose to believe the truth that my Father God is tender-hearted and forgiving. His heart and arms are always open to me.
I renounce the lie that my Father God is a nitpicking, demanding perfectionist. I choose to believe the truth that my Father God is committed to my growth and proud of me as His beloved child.
Amen.
Amen.
Okay, so we're going to open it up to questions.
Thank you. For me, it's on page 6.
Page
and in fact, it's, yeah, those different non-Christian spiritual checklists. There are things I had never heard, so I wanted to know. For example, what does number one mean, out of body experience?
Now, what that is astral projection. Astral projection was a practice the occult would do where they would actually spiritually leave their bodies.
Really?
Yeah. There was for the Americans, you guys are probably too young, there was a song called Dreamweaver. Remember Dreamweaver? That was about astral projection. And actually, the U.S. government realized there was something to this, and we had a secret, and the Russians had it too, we had a secret department where officers were taught to leave their bodies. And what they would do is they would go into secret installations in Russia. This is absolutely the truth, guys. And they would see what they were doing, Russians were doing in secret installations. The problem is, this is a demonic deception. Because you're not actually leaving your body. What Satan can do is Satan, in your mind, he can show you things. So these officers thought they were projecting out to Russia and going and looking at the secrets of the Russians. And all the demons were doing was they were showing them in their mind's eye what was actually there. They had to close it down, this department, because these officers became very, very suicidal and depressed. And if they were married, almost all of them got divorced. Why? Because they opened themselves up to the demonic realm. That's what out of body is. Okay?
Thank you.
You're welcome.
Yes.
Yeah, just take the. Oh, yes.
Praise God.
Yes.
Yeah, I'm step three. Step three.
What page are you on?
Page 11, about forgiveness.
Yes.
Yeah. The Bible tells us that when God forgives us, remembers the sins no more, and you've elaborated here, but it doesn't mean entirely to forget. But then some people, when we are out there preaching and teaching, they feel that God requires us to go that extra mile, and then we forget to the extent that we go back and then relate with those whom we've forgiven affectionately in order to go on with the Christendom and the love of Christ. Give me more light on that, please.
I'm not sure I understand your question.
Yeah, forgiveness, that the Lord forgives us and remembers the sins no more.
Yes.
And many people feel that we needed to even forget and then yeah. go back and relate with those who had wronged us right. affectionately.
Right. Well, and that's a great question. Because forgiving is not forgetting. So there might be that relationship. If someone sinned against me, that relationship might be able to be restored. But most often, if they're repentant as well, if they recognize what they've done. With my uncle, for example, I forgive him. I haven't forgotten what he's done. Now let me tell you what happened. Years later, my third-born son, Micah, he was at that wedding too. And guess who I saw talking to my son? The uncle. I'm not going to forget what my uncle did. My uncle contacted my mother saying, "Yes, can I get the email of Micah? Because I would like to chat with him." I said, "Not on your life." I said, "Not on your life." I said, "You tell him to get lost." See, I've forgiven him, but I haven't forgotten what he's done. And forgiving someone doesn't mean you permit sin. You need to draw boundaries. I use this example that if you come to visit my home and on my counter in the kitchen I have, you know, a $50,000 shilling bill, and there's only you and me, and when you leave, that $50,000 bill is gone, I can forgive you for that, but the next time you come over, I'm not going to leave money on the counter. Right? And I might say to you, "So what did you buy with my money?" So forgiving is not, but it can be restored, and you can be kind to those who've hurt you. But you need to be wise as a serpent. It's a good question.
Thank you, Pastor.
Yeah.
Mine, I need also more clarification on step three,
uh-huh.
page 12, on forgiveness, on the list of the forgiveness. Like, what did happen to your uncle? You forgave him the first time. If he repeats some other thing, how many times could I forgive that person? Because that kind of thing, it has happened to me. I have some other issues of which I forgave him and he has done a different thing. How many times should a person forgive? Thank you.
Yeah. You know, I think someone asked Jesus that question. You remember Peter? "Lord, how many times should I forgive my brother? Seven times?" And he thought that was a good number. We're going to talk about that tomorrow morning. Will you be here tomorrow morning? Okay, we're going to talk about that tomorrow morning. So if I don't answer your question tomorrow morning, then ask me after the service. But it's hard to forgive when someone keeps hurting you. And especially if they're in a position where they can hurt you, where you can't get away from them. It's like with our fathers, if your father hurt you when you were young, and you go back to him as a Christian, you've forgiven him, but he still says things to you that are hurtful. That's hard, isn't it? It's hard to keep forgiving. But Jesus said 70 times what? So we automatically think, well, that's 490 times, right? So at 491 times, then I don't have to forgive. Jesus was making a principle statement of how the kingdom of God works. It's a spirit of forgiveness. But brother, I've been where you are, and it's not easy. And I think forgiveness is one of the greatest tests we as believers have. Next question.
Okay, thank you, Pastor. In that same line of forgiveness.
Yes.
What if, for example, if I have a business partner, would you advise me to confront them? Because if for example, we're in business together, and I discover you are a cheat, and then after that, I discover, okay, by some other means that I told you to do a financial transaction, but you did not do it as we thought we would go about it. Would you advise me to confront that someone and tell them that you are a cheat, but I forgive you, and if you do it again, as in if you do it again, I'm going out of business with you. Would you refer to that as forgiveness?
Well, what you're asking is a very specific question to a specific issue, right? And I know who you can ask to give you wisdom, and that's our Lord. He says if we ask for wisdom, He'll give it to us. All I can do is put myself in your position and what I would do. But that might not be what the Lord wants you to do. What I would do is I'd confront Him. But I'd be ready with a plan, you know, because He might get mad or He might pull out all the money. You know, I don't know what your situation is. But personally, I would pray for wisdom. God, do you want me to confront this situation, or do you want me to quietly move out of this relationship, or do you want me to confront him? But you need a plan, and the Lord can give you that plan. So let's pray. Father, I pray you give my brother wisdom. Guide him by your Spirit, Lord. We pray for this other man. You'd bring him to repentance. If he doesn't know you, we pray you would save him. Your Spirit would go to him and just hound him, Father, until he submits to you. We pray for peaceful resolution and wisdom for my brother in the name of Jesus. And everyone said together,
amen. Amen.
I wish I could give you a easy answer. Yeah. Okay, so food here yet? Just about, okay. So we'll just about do two more questions.
Thank you, brethren.
Mike had a question here. Someone over here.
In this instance of forgiveness, I have a problem with a neighbor, but the Bible tells us that before you go to courts of law, solve your problems, conflicts with your neighbor. My neighbor's wall fence hit my garage. That was in November 19th. He came and told me he was going to put up my garage, and I didn't go to the courts of law, I didn't go to the authorities. 2-3 days later, he was constructing his wall fence, and he was forgetting me about me. Up to now, my garage is not there. I just almost sleep outside. He disregarded me. He doesn't greet me, and we had never had any clash. If I go the courts of law, would I have sinned again? If I call him and say, please, my brother, can you put up my garage? You always say, I'm sorry. It was a disaster, natural disaster. What do you think about that, brethren?
Same answer for this brother. You need wisdom. Yeah.
In case I hold someone on my heart for long because of past hurts, and eventually that person dies when I've not forgiven him, do I still need to worry about forgiving a dead person?
Yeah, that's a great question. So the person's dead, and you still have unforgiveness in your heart. Is that what your question is? It's amazing. That's a great question because that happens all the time. It's amazing someone can be gone, and they're still hurting you. That's the issue. So the Lord wants you and me to be free from this because your situation is very common. He wants you to be free. Us forgiving others is not for their sake. It's for our sake. It's for our freedom. So I would say absolutely, because the wound is still there. When someone hurts us, it's a wound, isn't it? It's like it's being cut. And when we don't forgive, it stays open. And if it stays open for a long time, then it festers and it gets infected. But when I forgive, it's like putting medicine there. Putting medicine. But even if that person's dead, it's a great question. Many deal with that. Thank you. One more and we're done.
Yes, Michael. I had a question about forgiving parents. There was a period after university where I had a lot of issues with my father. So I was very critical of him. But then, of course, with the pastor at the church I was going to taught us about forgiveness. And then so I went through a period of forgiving him. But then you find that later on when you find other issues, then again, new things have. So maybe I'll just speak in general. If you have any advice for us about forgiving mothers and fathers, and because and sometimes you maintain relationships with them, so you have to. It's a living relationship. It's not like the person is no longer in your life.
Well, the mother and father are the most influential people in our lives, aren't they? Aren't they? So they can hurt us the worst. Our parents can, and it's just, you know, Michael, I struggled with my father because he was distant and demanding. And I prayed about it, and the Lord spoke to my heart, just in His gentle voice. He said, just forgive him. Just forgive him. Because he still says some things. I mean, I'm 55, he's 85 years old. And he still says stuff that I'm like, last time we were talking, he brought up something I did when I was a teenager. That was 40 years ago. He said, you know, when you were younger, you didn't clean up your room. What? That was 40 years ago. That's biblically speaking, that's a whole generation. You know what? That hurt me. That hurt me. And I struggled a few days with that. And my wife saw it. And so I was laying in bed and I said, Father, what? Because I want to write him a letter just saying, you know, Dad, I'll be there for you in the end. But you know what? I'm not going to come visit anymore because you brought this stuff up. You brought some other things up. I don't know why. I think he's still mad that I didn't become a doctor. For years, you didn't forgive me of that. But the Lord spoke to my heart, Michael, and he said, forgive him. And it was that still, small voice. And I said, okay. So I had compassion for him. But I need the Holy Spirit to give that. I need that. If I try to do it on my own, it doesn't work. I need the fruit of God's Spirit in my life. I got, God, give me your spirit of peace, joy, love, patience, kindness, long-suffering. That's the only way, that's the only answer I can give you.
Well, page 10, about statements of truth. I find point 2 and 3, they seem to talk about Jesus having done great work, and it looks to be the past tense. So do I have work to do here? Because it says that he disarmed the rulers and authorities and made a public display of them. Then 3 says, he has delivered me from the domain of darkness and transferred me into his kingdom. So do I still have work to do with devil when Jesus did it all for me?
Well, that's a great question. Did you guys hear the question? Okay. We fight this battle. Listen, we fight this battle from victory. When you and I go into battle, we've already won. It's just we need to take our place. You know, so Jesus has disarmed the demonic realm. If they are disarmed, but we must step into the truth, Him giving us the power and the authority. So when we go to battle, we're not going into battle thinking, oh my goodness, I hope I win. No, you've already won in Christ. It's already done. We just need to take our place. Does that make sense? That's a good question. Thank you. Yes, Pastor. You're going to have to yell loud. Pastors can yell loud, yeah? Now, you want to answer questions? Yeah, go ahead. You got this one. Ask Nick the question. He wants to answer. Paul, I guess his mic's not working.
Thank you. It reached you. So I have a question, and this question is actually brought it up.
Are you going to blame it on him? And now it's going to Nick, so he's going to answer.
Yeah. So he said that, for example, in a situation where like men rape women. And then the society, like, they choose to keep quiet about it and they don't talk about it. And then we say, oh, you forgive those people, forgive those people. But in return, these men keep raping women because they know that nothing's done to them.
Yeah.
Everyone just keeps quiet and say, oh, we've forgiven them. But yeah. It becomes like a vicious cycle which never ends. And like when you say that Jesus chose to forgive people, even when people didn't seek to be forgiven, I say, Father, forgive them. But how do we balance the those two, that we do not actually encourage people to keep doing wrong just because we can forgive?
Can you answer it?
I think for that, the authorities also have to do something, because the people who do that, one, are not Christians. But the Christians would approach it in a forgiveness way, because this person needs to be reached out to, one, for the act. And also the one who is oppressed, who has been raped, also needs to be reached out to. But to stop the act is what we need to deal with in the society. How do we deal with that? Then the authorities have to be involved. The act has to be stopped, but the forgiveness has to continue. That's how I would say to that.
You understand? So as a pastor, and I have children, daughters, beautiful daughters, if they were abused by someone, raped by someone, I would encourage her to forgive. And what you're really asking is justice versus forgiveness. Justice. And if that person were to come at my daughter again, having done that, I would have no problem. And some of you may say, is he really a pastor after I say what I'm about to say? If I see someone who wants to bring great bodily harm to my loved ones or someone, or wants to rape them, I have no problem committing justice at that moment. Do you know what I'm talking about? In America, we can carry guns. You can get a license to carry a gun, and I have a license to carry a gun, and so it sits right here. So if we, and it's legal in America that if someone is, they call it justifiable homicide, that if someone's about to incur major bodily damage, and rape is major bodily damage or death, you can reach up here and you can say, stop it right now. Stop it right now. You can go in peace or go in pieces. It's your choice. But it's going to stop now. And we actually have an armed security team in our church, because we have some crazy people coming in, like the pastor. I'm kidding. It was supposed to be a joke. That wasn't very funny. I realize it now. But because they're crazy people. So the difference, Pastor, you're talking about is the difference between justice and forgiving. And that's what Nick touched on, that the authorities need to handle it. And as a family member, as a pastor, I have no problem handling that. Especially when it comes to rape and molesting, because it ruins a life.
Okay, thank you very much, Pastor, for the teachings. You've talked about forgiveness, and here's a situation whereby we've learned that we can forgive. But there's a situation whereby if someone, you are free to forgive, but someone out there, either born again or not a Christian, can't forgive you. What advice can you give to some of us?
Nick?
Like someone finds it difficult to forgive you, though you have repented before God and you want to bring matters close. You feel free with this person, but this person finds it hard to forgive you. You're already a Christian. Perhaps that person may be a Christian or you may not be a Christian. And you want to set matters close to each other. How can you advise such a person within that situation?
I believe the person who has refused to forgive or who can't forgive, one, isn't a Christian. Or maybe a Christian, but still lacks knowledge in certain biblical areas. Because forgiveness, once you forgive, it is actually you who benefits, not the person you're forgiving. It is you who is forgiving who will benefit. That's what the Bible says. Yeah? So if the person does not forgive, then it's his problem. You will not force them to forgive. It has to come as a will from them. They have to be willing to forgive and let go. However, you can help them by giving them some information about forgiveness. And maybe also you have to love them.
That's a good answer.
Yes. Question. Yeah. Pastor, there's a scenario in Apostle Paul's episodes where we see him giving people to Satan for discipline. Why, if I can ask, why didn't he forgive those people and he just committed them to the hands of the enemy?
Yeah, forget.
Like Yannes and Jabez and other guys in the episode of the Corinthians where he committed them to Satan. Why didn't he forgive them?
The issue wasn't forgiveness in that situation. The issue was the man was in sin and refused to repent.
We don't forgive those ones who are in sin.
The issue is not forgiveness.
Yeah.
What Paul was dealing with was a man who was being disobedient.
Yeah.
And he refused to repent. So it was a church situation. So the issue was not forgiveness. The issue was, how do you handle a brother who's living immorally, who refuses to repent, and yet he's boasting about his sin? And so what Paul said was, you need to tell him to leave the church, hand him over to Satan, let Satan have his heyday with him, that he can repent and come back. And in fact, that's exactly what happened. He did repent. So I think what's happening is you're confusing the idea of forgiveness versus church discipline. So forgiveness, yes. In fact, when he came back, Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians, greet him warmly. Because he's repentant now.
Yeah.
Yes, that's a good question. But there's two different things.
This one was something our brother mentioned, and he seemed to have a problem with it. Forgiving someone who have passed away. I wanted just to share this important, helpful message that I had one time, because I was almost in the same situation. This particular man was sharing about forgiving people who have already gone. And then he said that just get yourself in a private room, put a chair before you, and possibly sit on another one also, and pour out your emotions against them, what they have done, and let them know that you have forgiven them. They are not there, but you are imagining. It was helpful to me, to be honest, because it actually, as you say, it helped us, not them. So it helped me just bring the anger and the bitterness and the unforgiveness away, thinking that they are there, though they are not there. When it comes back to me again, I just stay faithful to myself. I have forgiven them. So it was very much helpful. So for that, brother, you can try this and see.
Thank you, Pastor.
Yes.
My question would come from lesson 2, page 9, ways you deceive yourself. Part 2. It's saying that we deceive ourselves by saying that we have not sinned. But in Romans 6, about Paul's episode, writing about righteousness, we see that he compared a life of living actually above sin. Whereby where sin abounds, grace abounds more. So I was like, if we get baptized, we become new. We become resurrected, and then we live a resurrected life actually. Can that be a life above sin, when you live actually a resurrected life and grace is abounding more above sin? Can't I live above sin actually, and then I say, I'm no longer sinning?
I'm not sure I understood your question. Nick, did you understand where'd he go? Your question was, go over it with me. Just, I couldn't hear you.
My question was, ways you deceive yourself, eh? And you're like, we deceive ourselves by saying that
we have
you have no sin.
Yeah.
But in Paul's episodes, Romans 6, he talked about righteousness.
Yes.
The topic of righteousness. And then it was like, where actually sin abounds, grace abounds more.
Uh-huh.
And when we get baptized, we become new creatures. We live a resurrected life.
Okay.
A life above sin. So I'm asking, if I'm baptized and then I live that life above sin and then I say I have no sin, am I deceiving myself?
No. The statement in 1 John, if you turn me up a little bit, the statement in 1 John was, he was writing to the Gnostics. And the Gnostics were people who were teaching a false doctrine, which was that Jesus didn't really come in the flesh. Okay? So what they said was, Jesus didn't come in the flesh. He only came as a spirit. So he didn't really die on the cross. He didn't really die because he didn't have flesh. That's why in John 1:1, John starts off by saying, concerning the word of life, we heard, we touched, we felt. He was in the flesh. He's real. So the Gnostics were saying, because Jesus didn't come in the flesh, we can do whatever we want with our flesh. So they were sleeping around, they were partying, because they said, we're spirit beings. We don't need, our flesh doesn't mean anything. So when John wrote that, if you say you have no sin, you're a liar, you're deceiving yourself. The Gnostics were saying, we have no sin because our flesh doesn't mean anything. Does that make sense to you? Okay. It is a deception. So what you're doing is you're taking two things and you're trying to bring them together, and they're really not together, because what it is that the flesh is, John 1 is, 1 John 1 is addressing something completely different.